do want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I certainly count it a privilege to be here. I've been blessed by participating in the service, thinking about the Sunday school hour, and really, I would be glad if we could have kept on with that, because I thought the discussion was profitable and a blessing to me. As you know, we had communion last Sunday, and we considered the suffering and death of Jesus. A few weeks before that, we observed Easter. Again, we considered the crucifixion account and the resurrection of Jesus. There's a particular aspect of the cross that I would like to consider this morning. I have a lot of different thoughts. I hope that I can convey them to you in a fashion that you will be able to take something home with you, be fed spiritually. There's a song that goes like this: "The cross that he gave me may be heavy, but it ne'er outweighs his grace. The storm that I fear may surround me, but it ne'er excludes his grace. The thorns in my path are not sharper than composed his crown for me. The cup that I drink, not more bitter than he drank in Gethsemane. The light of his love shineth brighter as it falls on the path of woe. The toil of my work groweth lighter as I stoop to raise the low. His will I have joy in fulfilling as I'm walking in his sight. My all to the blood I'm bringing, it alone can keep me right. The cross is not greater than his grace. The storm cannot hide his blessed face. I'm satisfied to know that with Jesus here below, I can conquer every foe." I'd like to begin by reading from John chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. John chapter 19, verse 15, this is part of the crucifixion story. It says, "But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And also Luke chapter 23, verses 24 through 26. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they laid on him, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." So true to the Roman way of doing things, Jesus was forced to carry his cross as far as he could. And when he could carry it no farther, they forced Simon the Cyrenian to carry it for him. As I understand it, the person condemned to be crucified was always scourged beforehand. And they did that within the city gates. That's where the scourging took place. And to do that, their hands were tied to a cross, the cross beam of the cross. And then the victim was then forced to carry their cross outside the city to be crucified, because the people within the city found it too gruesome to have a person on a cross, hanging on a cross within the city gates. As they carried their cross, their hands were tied to the cross behind their neck, so that if they fell, there was no way they could break their fall. and outside the city gate the crossbeam was fastened to the vertical post. To be crucified was a cruel, cruel death. So when Jesus told his audience in the scripture to take your cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Today we don't know exactly what he was talking about in that way, because we don't see that happening. Today we know the cross as a sign of Christianity. Some wear a cross on a chain around their neck. Some have it as part of a wristlet arrangement. Some have t-shirts proclaiming boldly the cross. A couple years ago, Brother Keith brought a man in our community that was carrying a cross across the country. He probably remembers that. Is this what cross-bearing means? I think not. Today, I should say, Jesus was speaking metaphorically or figuratively when he talked about bearing the cross. Take up the cross. I read somewhere that the Catholic cross has Jesus on it. The Protestant cross is empty. Both of these are signs of Christianity, but neither depict the true cross. Merle Ruth, in his book, Dying to Live, says this: Christianity has in it two crosses, the Savior's cross and the believer's cross. The former without the latter will avail nothing. Some groups make much of what God did for man, but not enough of what God wants to do in man. Jesus died on the cross, but he's no longer there. He's our resurrected Lord and Savior. And while it may be nice to have a cross to remind us of what Christ has done for us, Romans chapter 6 tells us that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the believer's cross. Under some government's rule, if a person survived 3 days on the cross, they could be taken down by family or friends and possibly nursed back to health. Of course, we know that that was a very slim chance. Even if you survived the 3 days, you had a very slim chance of living. During the time of Josephus, there is a story of him pleading for the lives of three of his friends. And he went to Titus Caesar and said, "These are my friends. Could we take them down from the cross and save them?" And he commanded that they be taken down and put under physician's care. Two of them died and one survived. And I say all that to say this: if our old man is crucified, we need to let him on the cross. It's possible to take him down again, and he will survive. As long as we live, we will have to keep him on the cross. And we'll talk about that more later. Let's read a few more scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. These are the words of Jesus where he talks about taking up our cross. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now Jesus' words here are recorded in two of the other Gospels, and I'd like to note that three things always go along with cross-bearing. First, identity with Jesus. He says, Come. Secondly, denial of self. And thirdly, following him. And I know these are very closely related, and they all tie in together. But those are the three things that are involved in cross-bearing. Notice especially where Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Remember what we said about our old man hanging on the cross? There's a clear line of separation between what God loves and what the world loves, and they're in opposition to each other. And I just wanted to mention that because it reiterates the fact that the cross is an instrument of death, and our sinful desires need to be there, nailed to the cross. And as Christians, we savor or we love the things of God, no matter what it brings us in life. There's another scripture that speaks of bearing our cross. That's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. I'll begin reading at verse 17. It's the familiar story of the rich young ruler. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Again, we have the three main points in Jesus' command to take up the cross. Come, identify with him, sell your riches would mean denial of self and follow me. Sometimes I think the example of the rich young ruler is us. Because in our culture, at least right now, it's pretty easy to live clean, moral lives and not really identify with Jesus. Often others from the community express appreciation for the way we live. But do they know that Jesus is our master and we're serving him? Jesus asked the young ruler to give up what he loved and follow him. That was the condition for inheriting eternal life. Could the rich young ruler be us, living a good life but not really serving Jesus? So as I was thinking about all this, I wondered if I was put to the test How would others know that I'm a follower of Jesus? How would others know that I'm a cross bearer, that I have taken up my cross? Well, I have to go back to Jesus. How did he identify with his heavenly Father? And the scriptures tell us again and again that he fulfilled his will. He fulfilled his heavenly Father's will. His whole ministry while on earth was about doing his Father's will, and the cross was the concluding act. We should identify with Jesus by doing his will. The principles of doing God's will are laid out here in his word for us personally. His will may vary as we're each involved in different areas of the kingdom work. But because of the principles, we can all identify with Jesus because our goal is the same, to inherit eternal life. Another principle, or one of these principles, I find in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Again, we have those words about bearing the cross. Jesus is speaking to a great multitude that was following him. And he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Christ must be our first love. That's how we identify with him. Sometimes we're moved in our hearts to praise our Lord and Savior. We feel like we want to praise him. And then there's other times that we don't really feel like it. Maybe we've had a hard day, things have gone wrong, but we praise him anyway because we know it's the right thing to do. We know that he's worthy. That's a little bit how loving Christ is. Sometimes it's easy to say that we love him, but then tests come along and we're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to compromise. But if we love him first, we will still obey because it's the right thing. We show our love by being obedient to his will, doing what he commanded us no matter what it costs us. And there are many examples of Christians who have went before us, who've been tested, who they would identify with. And I'd like to just bring one to your attention from the Martyr's Mirror. There was a prominent woman named Felicitas, can't even hardly say her name. She had seven sons, and they were put to death in AD 164. Why? For faithfully leading others to Christ. They were so effective that the priests of the pagan gods complained to the authorities and said, "We're losing our worshipers because of this family." So they were brought before the authorities, and because of their prominent standing in the community, the authorities begged them to give it up, to be quiet. And they said, "No, we won't do it." They were faced with the choice to sacrifice to the pagan gods or die, and they gladly gave their lives for their faith. They would not compromise. They died cruel deaths. We too face other gods. There's the god of materialism, the god of national pride, the god of undisciplined living, and you name it. The question comes, will we identify with Jesus? His invitation is come. Who you want to identify with is vital to our choice of cross-bearing or not. Too often we want to be like the rich young ruler. We want to be like our peers. We want to keep face, so to speak, instead of living all out for Christ. Luke 9, verse 26 says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's settle in our hearts who we want to identify with: Christ and his followers, and the rest will be easier. Moving on, we noticed before, cross-bearing requires self-denial. Jesus' cross was carried after he expressed his willingness to honor the will of God above his own will. Remember Jesus' prayer in Matthew chapter 26? This is at least one of them. He says, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." The cross is made by placing a vertical beam over a horizontal beam. And this typifies the human will needing to become subject to the divine will. When and where these two intersect, a cross is formed. Jesus submitted his will of not wanting to face death to the will of his Father by dying on the cross. And subjecting our will to our Heavenly Father will require us to submit as well. And I think we all know what I'm talking about. Those sinful desires from within us that beg to be fed need to be nailed to the cross. Each temptation we face, we also face pressure from the world to be acclimated into it, and those need to be nailed to the cross. Sometimes we hear the expression, "Get a life." Maybe somebody thinks you're working too hard, or you don't take a vacation, and they say, "Get a life." Well, if getting a life means indulging in the pleasures of this world, Jesus says, in my own words, "Whosoever gets a life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life in me, for my kingdom, for my sake, will find it." Then lastly, Jesus said, "Follow me." And again, this closely relates to the first two. But when I think of cross-bearing and following Jesus, I think it's important to note that even though we've identified with him, and even though our flesh is in subjection to him, we will need to face hardship and difficulty for the gospel's sake. Jesus suffered much in carrying his cross. That kind of suffering is repulsive to the natural man. We want to live a life. We want to have a life. We want to be comfortable. We want to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to better ourselves. And I can't say that all of these are wrong. We have to find God's will in that. But our walk with Christ will require us to forfeit earthly pleasures and comfort to follow him. Following Jesus means that we're his disciples and he is our master and we do his bidding. In closing, I'd like to just mention a few symptoms that might tell us that we need to be more committed in bearing our cross. Let's beware of an unwarranted fear of becoming radical. And I don't really like to use that word radical because it makes me think of someone that's out on a limb. And if you're living the Bible, you're living for Christ, and you're in his will, you're not out on a limb. But to others, it may look that way. So we need to be aware of not being afraid of being classed as radical. There's a little saying here that says, some people are so afraid of getting out on a limb that they never get up the tree spiritually. Let's not be like that. Secondly, beware of cheap consecration that lacks the dimension of sacrifice. When Jesus went to the cross, he sacrificed his life for you and I. In Romans, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 1, we're not to give any less. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice. And cheap service, service without sacrifice, gives the Lord less than our best. Jesus wants our best. Thirdly, be aware of becoming too easily distracted. Who are we loyal to? Are we loyal to self? Are we loyal to the world? Or are we loyal only to Christ? Deadness to the world will be reflected in our loyalty to the cause of Christ. And then lastly, beware of the carnal fear or the fear of man. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Let's beware of peer pressure. I think we all face that, the fear of man through peer pressure. Cross-bearing is not without rewards, and I'm so thankful for that. We have the best master. He wants what is best for us. We read the verses, whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Eternal life. That's life. We also read, for the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I'm looking forward to that reward of living with Christ in glory. Let's be faithful in bearing our cross.